Good morning, everyone. My talk this morning will be about anger. Not really, but my printer is broken. So I couldn't print my talk, so I brought it on a flash drive with me this morning. And now it won't open on any of the computers. So here goes from memory. As a little memory I have left. I just have this up here so I can have some reference. See that Larry's back with us. I know he heard I was speaking, and since he knows that my favorite topics are the kings, I know he wanted to hear about it. So thanks, Larry. I appreciate you being here. Kings. My topic this morning will be about a king or a couple of kings, basically an event that happens in 1 Kings 12. Solomon has just died, and Rehoboam is going to Shechem to be crowned king. Of course, there's a problem. Just prior to this, we have Solomon. I guess I'll go there first. We have to talk about Solomon a little bit, because Solomon is a great king, so wise, rich, but he had a problem. And that problem was women. I'm not going to make any editorial comments about that from my point of view. But he had a problem with women. It said that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And later in his life, he fell away from God. He started marrying all these women and building altars for them and stuff like that. The question I ask myself is, did Solomon's wisdom fail him at the end of his life? Did his wisdom fail him? So how do we answer that question? It could be that he rationalized that all of these marriages, I'm sure a lot of them were because of alliances that he wanted to have. He would marry the daughters of the kings around him, and so he would be protecting the kingdom and the people of God by entering into these alliances and having a strong kingdom. So perhaps he rationalized that by doing that, but I don't think so. If you go back one chapter to chapter 11, in my talk, of course, I had these already. It says that he loved many women. So it wasn't for alliances and stuff. He loved these women. It was his desire. He saw these women. He desired to have them, and so he married them. So desire was the issue here. Perhaps he also rationalized that, well, I can build all these altars to my foreign wives and their gods and stuff like that, but as long as I don't do it, as long as I don't worship these gods, then it's going to be okay. I can placate them, and everything will be fine. But that's also not the case. And if I could find the verse, I would tell you that it says that he himself went after these gods, that he worshiped them himself. So why would he do this? Well, I would say no, his wisdom didn't fail him at the end of his life. It was his will that failed him. He finally gave in to his desire. Loved these women, wanted to marry them, wanted to please them more than he wanted to follow God. And that's basically it. I mean, you can't arrive at any other conclusion than that. He knew better. His wisdom told him what he was supposed to do, but his will said, I'm going to follow after these things. I'm not going to follow God anymore. Because of that, we have this split that's going to happen in the kingdom. After him, when Rehoboam comes along. So Rehoboam comes to Shechem to be crowned king, and Jeroboam shows up. Now remember Jeroboam. He was a servant of Solomon. He was in charge of some of his labor forces. He was a great warrior. So Solomon put him in charge of these things. And he got a lot of stuff done, a lot of these construction projects and everything. It says that he was part of the crew, led the crew that repaired the city of David's damages to the city of David in the wars. And also he worked on building the Milo. And the Milo is this set of fortified terraces that's on the north side of the city of Jerusalem. So he was responsible for building that as well. So Solomon respected him, put him in charge, but then he found out something. I think it was Abijah, the priest, came along to Jeroboam one time and ripped his garment into 12 pieces and said, I'm going to give 10 of these to you. 2 will remain with Solomon and his family because of Solomon's sin. Solomon heard out, found out about this, and it says that Jeroboam rebelled against Solomon because he knew this was going to happen. But Solomon tried to kill him. He fled to Egypt, and so he's in Egypt. But now that Solomon has died, Rehoboam is king. He comes back to Shechem, and he makes a request of Rehoboam. We'll read that if I can find it. Let's go to 1 Kings 12. It says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. These are the leaders of the tribes of Israel, sent and called him to bring him back. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdens from the service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he says, lighten up the load. Your father's been really tough on us. I was thinking, what is this toughness? What is this burden, this yoke that Solomon has put upon the citizens of Israel that they would ask for this? Well, if you look back in the verses that I looked up, see that Solomon, when he was building the temple and building his house, he had 30,000 people that he had sent to Hiram, I think, the king of Tyre, to work there in shifts of 10,000 a month. And there were 50,000 other workers that he had brought, plus there were several other groups of workers that he had engaged in making all of this work. So there was this big workforce that he was doing for these public service projects, and the Israelites were being conscripted, basically, to work on these projects. So there's this burden of all of the work that they have to do. Also, there's the burden of the taxation that they had. Solomon had, 700 wives, 300 concubines, all living in the palace. They had children, I'm sure. They had servants. It says that he had 40,000 horses for his chariots, plus the cost to support the army. So there was a heavy tax burden on the Israelites as well to support this lavish lifestyle that Solomon had been in. And so those are the yoke that Jeroboam and Israel are asking to be lightened. They're saying, we don't want to pay all this money to support this lavish lifestyle and all these concubines, and you just lighten up on the public service projects for a little while. So that's the burden. I want to back up a little bit because I forgot one thing, is that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. What about his offspring? What do you hear about his offspring? There are only 3 children of Solomon that are ever mentioned in the scriptures. 2 of them are daughters. Basemath was one of them, and I can't remember the other one. And the only reason we hear about these daughters is because it's listing the 12 governors of the provinces of Israel, and his daughters are married to 2 of those governors. So they're brought forth. And then there's Rehoboam. Certainly there are many, many other sons, legitimate contenders for the throne, but we have no mention of them at all. If you remember back in Judges, and Abimelech, he was going to be king. This was before the days of the kings, but it said he was crowned king. He invited his 70 brothers to a feast and then slaughtered them all so that there were no other claims to the throne other than his. In Solomon, David's time, Adonijah rebelled against him and against his brother Solomon. He tried to take the throne. So there's lots and lots of examples of siblings fighting over the throne. But here we have one son mentioned. We have this very peaceful transition of power from Solomon to his son Rehoboam. I find that interesting at best. So there's that. So Jeroboam is there. He says, lighten this burdensome load. And Rehoboam says, all right, come back in 3 days and I'll give you an answer. So they go away. Rehoboam goes to his advisors. His advisors were the advisors of his father. So these are wise men. They know what's going on as far as political struggles or political power. They understand the situations that are going on. So he asks for their advice, and they give it to him. Verse 6, Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Sounds like good advice. These people know what's going on. He's saying, consolidate your power here with these people. Placate them. Let's make a strong internal kingdom here, and then we can be better suited to face the external struggles here. So he's saying, be good to them. Be a good servant to your people. Now, if you had asked me about this story before I reviewed it, this is the way I would have answered it. He gets this advice from his elders. Then he goes and he talks to his good old boy buddies that he's grown up with, who are not advisors, but just his friends, and he asks them what he should do. I'm going to skip down to verse 10 here. We'll get back to the other verses in a minute. Then a young man who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So he goes to the elders, asks their advice, goes to his friends, asks their advice, and as you know, he takes his friend's advice over the elder's advice. That's the way I thought it would work. But if you read through there, that's not the way it happens. He goes to the elders, he asks for their advice, they tell him, they give him this good advice. He immediately rejects it. If you go down in verse 8, after this he says, but he rejected the advice which he had given, which the elders had given him. So even before talking to his buddies, he rejects this advice. So what does this tell you? Rehoboam already knows what he wants to do. He's not looking for advice. He's looking for validation. He's decided what he wants to do before he even talks to these people. And he's going, oh, well, you didn't tell me what I wanted to hear, so I'll go talk to my buddies. They know their friend. He knows his buddies. He knows what they're going to say. So he's looking for advice he wants to hear. It's called advice shopping. Keep talking to different people until they tell you what you wanted to hear already, and then go, oh, I think that's good advice. I'll follow that. So he rejects the good advice, follows the bad advice of his friend. We know how that works out. They said, okay, fine, we're going to take everybody back. We're not going to serve you. And the kingdom splits at that time. Jeroboam crowns himself king. Rehoboam is king. So now we have two kings. We have split in the kingdom. So could this have been avoided? I'm jumping all around here, trying to remember what I wrote down. Could this have been avoided? Could Rehoboam have made a different decision? Certainly he could have made a different decision. He has free will. God gives us free will. He could have made a decision to follow the elders' advice. Would that have changed the course of events? Only slightly. I mean, many times God has said, I'm going to destroy these people because they won't listen to me. And yet they turn away and he says, okay, I changed my mind. I won't do it. He could very well have said, okay, I won't do this now. I won't do this now. There's just kicking the can down the road. But eventually it would have happened anyway because one of the verses that I have here says, this is from the Lord. This is from the Lord. He knew what Rehoboam would do. He was going to split the kingdom. The punishment had to come eventually. They were stiff-necked people, continually rebelling against the Lord. So eventually that destruction, that payment had to come due. Rehoboam could have kicked that can further down the road, but he didn't. He he listened to the advice of his buddies and got himself in trouble. I'm trying to think. So what are some lessons here? Some lessons. What's the first thing that Rehoboam did wrong? The first thing he did wrong was he went to the elders and asked for their advice instead of going to God and asking for his advice. Maybe God's not going to talk to him directly and tell him what he thinks, but he can go and ask for guidance on what to do. That's what we need to do. If we have decisions to make, before we'd go talk to anybody else, we need to go to God and say, give me some guidance, give me some strength. How should I proceed this? If you hear God talking to you, I'd think twice about listening to it, number one, because it might be Satan masquerading as an angel of light. But go to God in prayer, ask for guidance and strength in your decisions. Number two, if you're going to ask for advice, look for advice. Don't go advice shopping. Don't go looking for validation. Don't make up your mind until you hear the advice of others if you're really looking for advice. You don't want to hear advice. If you just want to hear what somebody tells you, don't even ask. Just do whatever it is you're going to do. There's some of the things here. It will come to me after we're done. Rehoboam. Advice, bad advice, good advice. Advice is, by its nature, a dangerous thing. You give bad advice, then things go south. You can feel responsible for that because you gave the bad advice and it was followed. Also, the person who took it might blame you, and there can be some hard feelings there. If you take bad advice, then you have nobody but yourself to blame because you listened rather than doing what you should do, which is the next point, compare the advice against the scriptures. Does that jive with what God is telling you? The advice. I mean, the scriptures is a whole book of advice on how to live your life and how to worship God. So if you get advice, go to the scriptures and say, does that jive with what's here? If it doesn't, then you better think twice about listening to it. It's probably not good advice. It's bad advice. I'm sorry. That's about all I can bring out here. So we're going to offer the gospel invitation now. And I assure you that this is good advice because it's from the Lord. If you're in your sins and you have not accepted his son as savior, you need to do so. That's the advice God gives you. If you take the bad advice of the world and just live your life for pleasure and whatever it is you want to do, it's going to go south just like it did for Rehoboam. The good advice is to follow God. It's the hard advice. Usually good advice is hard advice to follow, but it's the best. Follow the Lord. Listen to his advice. Repent of your sins. Declare him as your savior before men and be baptized and have those sins washed away. Go ahead and offer that opportunity as we stand and sing.